because Esau has married already. But Jacob is traveling by himself, a long distance, and a long time to think. To think of his life. To think of the past. To think of the future. We say today, where did we come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And it's good to sit down sometimes and just meditate. Meditate on the Word of God, what it says concerning us, what it says, as Jack has indicated to us tonight from the two hymns we sang, the future that's bright before us. But Jacob is trotting along and along and along. And in chapter 29, he comes to Paddan Aram. He comes to the place where shepherds are taking care of their flock. And there are three flocks of sheep that are gathered around the well. And he approaches the men that are there. And he says, brothers, where are you from? We're from Haran. Do you know Laban? Oh, yes, we know him. And in true Oriental style, Jacob says, is he well? Yes, he is well. And here comes his daughter, Rachel. The Word says Rachel was a beautiful girl. She's a shepherdess. Didn't have to depend upon artificial lamps to develop a tan on her skin. She had it from the Lord in His Son. While he was talking with the shepherds, Rachel came with her father's sheep. I'm reading in verse 9. Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And when Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Yes, it was the custom when all of the sheep had come, they would open the well and provide water for all of the sheep. But Jacob provides a special watering for the sheep that were under the care of Rachel. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. Kissing cousins, we talk about. He kissed her, wept aloud. Yes, even though Jacob didn't like the idea that he was in the presence of God at Bethel, I believe he rejoices that his footsteps were directed so that he could come into the house of his uncle Laban. When Laban has heard that the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, you are my own flesh and blood. Jacob lives with Laban for a month. made himself busy amongst the flock. Now let me remind you that in this day, your wealth didn't depend upon the stocks and bonds which you had. Your wealth depended upon the flocks that you had. The more flock, the richer you were. The more flocks, the more work that was necessary. And Jacob begins to work for his uncle Laban. And Laban says, "Why should you work for me for nothing? Just because you're a nephew of mine doesn't mean that I shouldn't pay you." Jacob is looking for a wife. He looks at the two daughters of Laban. Leah, my text says she had weak eyes, or the footnote said delicate eyes. But Rachel, notice the description. Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. And Jacob says, "Uncle Laban, I work for you for 7 years if you let me marry Rachel." And Laban says, "Agreed. Agreed." Notice the love story. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Mm-hmm. A few days. 7 years. There came a time when the wedding was to take place. Laban had gathered his friends from the community. We're going to have a wedding. The wedding is over. The nuptial bed is opened. And because of the deception of Uncle Laban, Jacob wakes up the next morning and Leah's in bed with him, not Rachel. Maybe Laban thinks, "I'm going to have an old maid on my hands. And this is the way to solve that particular problem." And can you imagine? Jacob comes down to breakfast the next morning. We would say today he was livid. "Uncle Laban, you deceived me. Didn't I serve you for 7 years for Rachel? And you've given me Leah." And the deception continues. For Laban says, "It's not our custom to marry off the younger before we've married off the older. I have no way of knowing whether that was the rule in the community, but I have a sneaking suspicion this is part of Laban's deception." You see, some of the characteristics of deception is not only in Jacob, but it's in his uncle as well. And then, after this uproar has stilled, Jacob finds out he's not only married a wife, he's married a handmaiden as well. And Laban says, "After the bridal week is gone, you may have Rachel, but you must serve another 7 years for her." Mm-hmm. And we find that he has not only married Leah and Rachel, but he's married Zilpha and Bildad. I won't bore you with the details that are given to us here. I have difficulty keeping four children and four grandchildren straight in my mind. And when you begin to deal with sons and a daughter from four different women, we're going to have ourselves confused. But I point out to you that there is hatred between Leah and Rachel. Because Leah, at this point, she has already borne three sons, and Rachel is barren. You remember a similar couple in the first chapter of 1 Samuel, where Hannah is despised by Peninnah because Hannah cannot bear children. Chapter 30. Rachel says to her husband, "Give me children or I die." And Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God?" And Rachel says, "Take Bilhah. She can bear children for me." And Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "I have had a great struggle with my sister and I have won." So she named him Naphtali. And Bilhah has two sons. When Leah recognizes that she's not bearing children anymore, she gives Zilpah, and Zilpah bears her children. Then finally, in verse 21 of chapter 30, a daughter comes on the scene. She must have been quite a tomboy to be able to live amongst her brothers. And finally Rachel conceives and brings forth a son and calls him Joseph and said, "May the Lord add to me another son." After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me to on my way that I could go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you." Laban says, "I recognize that the Lord has blessed me because of you. And I recognize that the Lord will bless you wherever you go. And Laban says, "Stay. Stay, my friend, my nephew. Stay and I'll pay your wages." I don't think you can trust a deceiver. For Jacob says later on, "You've changed my wages 10 times. But Jacob decides that he's going to divide his uncle Laban's flock between the white sheep and the speckled sheep. The fully colored goats from the speckled goats. And Jacob says, give me the speckled. The speckled sheep, give me the speckled goats. And Laban agrees. And Jacob's deception comes out once again. For it's interesting to note, Jacob believed in prenatal influence. For he discovered that he could take of the branches of the trees and make them white and black. And he lays these branches in the watering troughs. And when the strong sheep came to drink and to breed, he laid them in so that the product was speckled or black. When the weak ones came of Laban's flock, he didn't put them in so that the product was a weak. Jacob had the better of his uncle in deception. It's there, and it's not going to be taken away from Jacob. This is the way he's born. This is the way he was born. This is the way he lived. Deceiving, living by his wits, deceiving others, including his uncle Laban. And the word tells us that he prospered. But he also noticed that his uncle Laban was of a different attitude toward him than before. And he calls together his four wives and he says, things are not quite right here in this household. The Lord has told me to head north, back to my father, back to where my father and mother live, my brother lives. Uncle Laban has changed my wages 10 times. And the Lord has told me he's prospered me because I am the God of Bethel. Yes, the God whom Jacob despised. This is the house of God, and I knew it not. Jacob comes to realize that his prosperity is because of the blessing of God, the God of Bethel, upon him. He places his family on camels. He drives the flock before him. But notice, chapter 31 and verse 19. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had, and crossing the river Euphrates, he headed for the hill country of Gilead. Yes, Rachel's learned deception from her husband. She takes her father's household gods. They're going to crop up again. But you say, what's the significance of the household gods? Isn't Jacob a Hebrew? Doesn't he believe in God? Why does he need household gods? They're actually the teraphim. And anybody who had possession of Laban's household gods could have wiped out Laban completely. She could have said, "Father, these gods are in my possession, and in my possession are everything that you own." She didn't exert this particular promise or provision, but they come in very handy a little bit later. Laban discovers that Jacob and his two daughters and their handmaidens and his grandchildren have gone. And he chases after them, and in 7 days he reaches up to them and he says, "Why did you run away secretly and deceive me? You didn't even allow me to kiss my daughters goodbye or my grandchildren goodbye. And you stole my gods." And Jacob says, "We have not stolen your gods. Go search through our tents." And he searches in Jacob's tent. He searches in Leah's tent. He searches in Zilla's tent. And he searches in Bilhah's tent, and he finds nothing. And he comes finally into Rachel's tent, and the word said, "Rachel has taken the gods and put them in the saddlebag and is sitting on them." And she says, "Father, excuse me for not standing up. I have my period right now, and I can't stand up." Deception once again. Deceiving her own father. Keeping the household gods. Keeping the privilege of completely wiping out Laban in the possession of the gods. And Jacob says to Laban, "This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold at night." Through a true shepherd, living with his flock, seeing that they were cared for when they gave birth, tending them day and night. And Jacob says to Laban, "You didn't make it easy. You changed my wages 10 times. I worked 14 years for 2 of your daughters for my wife. And Laban agrees. I believe Laban agreed with Jacob because he knew he was up against another deceiver. And Laban says, "Let's make an agreement. Let's establish a line. You stay on this side, I'll stay on that side." I have to chuckle to myself when I read this particular passage. How many of you have ever prayed the Mizpah prayer? You know what I'm talking about? We end Sunday school and we all stand and we say, "The Lord watch between me and thee, while we are absent one from another." What a perversion of Scripture. That isn't what it means at all. Laban says, I know you're a scoundrel. And the Lord watched between me and you, another scoundrel, while we are absent one from another. Ah, yes. What a fearful web we weave when we deceive. Jacob realizes in chapter 32 that he's going to meet Esau. He divides his family into two groups. He sends his messengers ahead to see Esau, and they report back, Esau is coming with 400 men. That's enough to shiver anybody in their shoes. A man, a brother who hates me, coming with 400 men. And Jacob begins to devise, how am I going to deal with Esau? And he decides that he's going to allow his men to take gifts. And we won't go into the number of the gifts. But he's going to give gifts to Esau to appease his anger. And Jacob does so. And he sends the gifts across the brook Jabbok. He sends his one group of family across the Jabbok and the other group of family across the Jabbok, and Jacob is alone. Once again, he's alone, like he was traveling from Luz or Bethel to Paddan Aram. Jacob is alone. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. Who is this man? I think we have a little indication. Let your eye go down to verse 30. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. I believe this is a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, who wrestled with Jacob. And Jacob, a strong man, wrestles until daybreak. And the man says, you've got to let me go. I can't be seen here in daylight. Let me go. And Jacob says, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. And the man says, what's your name? And Jacob says, my name is Jacob. An honest confession. I'm a deceiver. I know deception from my mother's womb when I came and I grabbed a hold of my twin brother's heel. I've lived by my deception all these years. Yes, Lord. My name is Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I'm willing to admit it. That's true confession. The simplest definition of confession that I've run into is this: saying the same thing about ourselves as God says about us. God says you're a sinner. Jacob says I'm a deceiver. I've deceived my father. I've deceived my brother. I've deceived my Uncle Laban. I've lived by my wits all these years. My name is Jacob. And the man says, your name shall no longer be Jacob, no longer deceiver, but your name shall be Israel. One who struggles with God, or a prince with God. Yes, Jacob has the second encounter with God. And Jacob is a changed man. Jacob is a changed man. He's no longer a deceiver. A changed man. A changed man with a changed name. No longer Jacob, but a prince with God. But note with me, Jacob had a reminder of his past life. For every step that Jacob took, he limped, because God had touched his thigh. He reminded Jacob every step he took of his deception. Let me remind you. Yes, God forgives all of our sins. But He doesn't remove all of the traits of our old life. Yes. Some of us say, Lord, don't make me too peaceful. Allow me to blow my stack once in a while. Yes. He doesn't remove all of the stain and all of the marks that appear on our bodies sometimes because of the way we lived in the past. But I hurried to make one more point. We'll turn over to chapter 35. There's a sordid story in the intervening chapters. But God says to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God. It's significant, I believe, that in the approximate 20 years that Jacob was away from home, we do not read that Jacob built an altar. That Jacob worshiped God. He was living the way he wanted to live, living by his wits, until the Lord got a hold of him. Now, go up to Bethel, dwell there, build there an altar, and what does he do? Notice, let me read it for you. I'm reading from verse 2 of chapter 35. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone. This is what Jacob asked. Lord, be with me. Provide for me, which he did. Be with me as I travel, which he did. And the Lord God brought Jacob back to Bethel. And Jacob lived there. I ask you this evening in closing, have you met God? Has he wrestled with you? Maybe he's wrestled with you concerning your past life. And maybe you're wrestling with it tonight. There's victory to be had. And a continual yielding of ourselves to God. Yes, the Lord won't let you alone. He'll continue to wrestle with you. He might ask you, what's your problem? He may ask you, what's your name? And he may tell you, your name will no longer be that, but it will be a prince or a princess with God. Jacob encountered God at Bethel and had a sense of his presence. But when Jacob came to the end of himself, when he was willing to admit that his name was Jacob, then God said, your name shall no longer be Jacob. It shall be Israel, a prince with God. Father, thank you tonight that you're still in the business of salvation. You're still in the business of making new creatures in Christ Jesus. You're still in the business of changing us. Lord, I admit I need to be changed. And Lord, your children who sit before me, if they're honest with themselves and with you, our Lord, they have to admit also they need to be changed. Father, work your work of thy Holy Spirit in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.